Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for you. Thank you for your authority. Lord, you seem to be showing me a lot about your authority. Lord, you have authority over everything. And today we're going to see even demons. Lord Jesus, a topic that's not spoken of a lot these days because I don't know why, but your word declares these things take place in the spiritual realm, Father, and you have authority over them. I give you praise, Lord, because the snow is falling this morning because of your authority. Thank you that the waves and the wind obey you, the trees, the flowers, the grass grows because you tell it to. Lord, you put food on our table because of your authority, your provision. You bring us here safely because of your authority. Lord, everything we have is because of you, and I just want to thank you for that. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for your salvation that comes through your Son this morning. As we open your word, Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be settled, our ears would be opened, our Lord, we would see from your word how great and powerful and wonderful and awesome that you are. Lord, may we live this day, Father, to bring glory to you. I pray, Father, you'd expose sin and issues in our life, Lord, that we just need to take before you, that we might either confess them, Lord God, turn from them, Lord Jesus. We might come to you, Lord, and give you praise this day, this year, for all that you've done. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and let's go ahead and stand up. Excuse me. Verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. You may be seated. Wow. Mark also gives this account. You can follow me over there to Mark chapter 5. You'll see Mark and then also Luke are going to add some different things to this account. And by the way, I like to say accounts and not stories. Because the reason I do that is because an account, when I'm talking to children, especially, if I say this account in the Bible, it presents it as fact. If I say this story in the Bible, it presents it as fiction. So account is what I like to say. Mark chapter 5, it says, we're going to read verses 1 to 21. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, you'll notice it depends on what part of the region you were from. You had a different name for it. Same place. Okay? So you have, I don't have a map here, but you have the Sea of Galilee here, and you got Capernaum on this side, and up in here, the Galilee region, directly on the other side, and Tiberias is down here, so directly on the other side of the sea is Gadara, or the Gadarenes. The east side of the Sea of Galilee is what we're talking about. Okay, so when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now don't let that confuse you, because Matthew says men, And Mark and Luke would say man. Okay, so what's thought is that in Mark and Luke they're focusing on the one, at least one of them, but there was two men. Okay, so same account. So and they're living out of the tombs, and a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often bound, he was often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains he had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, and we'll revisit that in a little bit, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now, we'll explain that a little bit. It's not actually worship, but I'll explain it in just a little bit. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." He said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fled those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Decapolis was a region of cities in that area. So it's not just one town, but all in that area. Okay, so let's go over to Luke's account in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 26. Of course, the word tells us here, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes." So Luke tells us he ran around naked, okay? "Nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." He lived in the graveyard. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." So they had chained him up before, put him under guard, he'd break the chains, and he'd flee out into the countryside where he lived in the tombs. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. We'll talk about that in a little bit. They begged him, now a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountain, near the mountain. So he begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city, told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you." He went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him. Great passages. Okay, and I wanted to read all three of those because the scripture here tells us that Jesus left the region of Capernaum. He crossed the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples were battling the waves and the wind, crossed the sea and entered the country of the Gergesenes or Gadarenes, depending on what word you want to use there. He arrived in the region that was dominated by Gentiles. That is something very interesting because Jesus came to save the Jews, but even in doing that, he was also ministering to Gentiles. He did it to a Samaritan woman at the well. You see it here? These aren't Jewish people. Okay? The fact that the pigs were raised in that area indicates this to be a Gentile region rather than a Jewish place. Because a Jew wouldn't be around the swine. It was an unclean land, unclean place. Jesus was met by two men who were demon-possessed. They were under the control, the domination, and authority of those demons. These are two men who... Man, I can't even imagine what that would be like. But it was Jesus who had moved with compassion for these men. Now, understand this. He was moved with compassion for these men. He went across the sea for two men. Okay? Don't miss that. Now, a city rejected Jesus. They sent him away with fear. Not to say some don't get saved over there. Because these demon-possessed men are now going to preach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They're free. But he went to save two. And so he was moved with compassion for these men to deliver them from the bondage they were in, breaking, in a sense, the very chains that bound them. These weren't physical chains that these demons were breaking. Jesus broke spiritual chains that had them bound. One thing to notice here is that Jesus pursued these two men. I want to just tell you that. Two men that could do nothing for themselves. They had no interest in Christ because their minds were filled with hatred, bitterness, anger, lust, greed, whatever that these demons were controlling in their life. Every vile thing imaginable was coming out of these men. They had no interest in Christ because their minds were filled with all this gunk. They had no will that would desire Christ or turn to Christ because their will was under demonic control. You read the account. Look at the account, what's going on. No one could talk to these men into turning over a new leaf in their life or even consider the gospel. They would not listen. They could not listen. But listen to me. The authority of Christ stopped them dead in their tracks. That's what I want you to see. The one who has all authority steps off on the land in that Gentile region, and we'll get to this a little bit later. They knew who showed up. The people didn't know. The demons knew. The minute he put the foot on the ground, The demons knew who was there. Now, Jesus Christ subdued the two men by his power, his omnipotence, claimed them for his own. I'm coming across the sea to get what's mine that Satan had bound. I'm going to get what belongs to me. Do you see that? The authority that Jesus has. Okay. Now notice in chapter 8 in verse 28 in Matthew's account, it tells us that Jesus met these two men possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceedingly, or the word might be so fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These guys were vicious men, not because of their flesh, because of the demons in them. Okay, so exceedingly fierce, meaning violent. They were wild. They were difficult. This is what that word means in the Greek. Grievous, hard to bear. We know from Scripture that the nature of demons are like that. Let me show you some places. Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 18. You'll notice, let me start in 17. Then the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in, look at this, your name. Who has authority? Christ, not us. I mean, all authority does not belong to Dan or to you. It belongs to Jesus. So they are subject to his name. Boy, I think man should learn that. We're not the ones with power. It is Jesus. Okay, so, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Notice what it says there. I'm not even in the right passage, am I? I am, yeah. From heaven, behold, I give authority to trample on serpents, and it goes on, scorpions, and over all power. I gave you the wrong verse, but that works. 17. No, that's not it. No, we can throw out numbers all we want, but that ain't it. It works. We'll make it work. But the verse I was looking for that shows that they were, and I wrote down the wrong one. Maybe it was, I don't know. But it was going to say that they were evil. Well, yeah, so that's not it. But that's all right. The point was that I was going to get at is the demons are evil in there. And I'll find that scripture for the next service. Matthew chapter 10, let's go there. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now notice something that's said about these spirits here. They are unclean. Okay? They're not clean. They're unclean. So what do we know about demons? Well, not only that they're evil, but they're unclean. That's pretty important. Matthew chapter 12, since we're there, let's go to verse 24. Or let's start in 22, actually. It says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So Jesus' answer is to tell you that these demons are under the control of who? Whose house do they belong to? Satan. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and it goes on, and did not spare the ancient world. So what do we know about fallen angels? They're to be what? Judged. God has judged them. Okay? So here on this account, as we look at what's going on in Matthew chapter 8, these demons knew that there was a judgment coming. So it's more than likely that what we're dealing with, what we call demons, are just that, fallen angels. Now, how fierce were those who possessed this man? If we go back to, let's go to Mark's account. We talk about them being fierce. Let's go to Mark's account first, and then we'll go, or let's just go to Mark's account. Mark chapter 5. We'll just use Mark right here. Mark 5. Look at verses 3 to 5. These demon-possessed men had their dwelling among the tombs. I mentioned they lived in the graveyard. And no one could bind him, not even with chains. How strong do these demons make a physical man? That's scary. All right. Now notice what it says. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So notice how fierce these men were. Now, verse 9 there said, after Jesus says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are what? Many." So think about that name. The demon's name is Legion, meaning many. Now, if you were to look at a Roman legion, okay, let's just use that because that was their time. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know how many spirits were in this man, demons were in this man, but enough to occupy 2,000 pigs. Think about that. Yeah. But a legion is 5,000 men. So between the two of these men, there's a considerable amount of demon activity in them. I don't know how they got that way. Says they were that way for some time, the scripture says. But apparently they were possessed by Satan. And the Lord came across that sea to break the chains and bondage that Satan had on these two men. So to understand these demons, I guess we should need to understand what their father is like. So let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 42. John 8, 42. What is Satan like? Well, verse 42 tells us, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Okay, so one thing we're going to see there is that Satan himself has no love for anybody, especially God. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." This is what he's telling the religious leaders, the Pharisees. "You listen, I'm not your father. Your father's the devil." How would you like to be told that? and the desires of your father, look at this, you want to do. I want to just tell you, just interject something here. There's no gray area. You are either a son of God or a daughter of God or the son of the devil and the daughter of the devil. There's no in between. You're either going to desire to do the things that God wants, or you will desire to do the things the world, the flesh, and the devil wants. That's the two. If you're living over here and doing the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you like it, take a look at who you belong to. If you want, that doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall, but my desire is to do what my father wants. And that's an indication I'm his son. But notice what it says here. He was a murderer from the beginning. So what do we know about him? He's a murderer. He desires to kill. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. What else do we know about him? There is no truth in the devil. None. None. So all the things that he is telling the world right now are what? Lies, they're not true. Every false religion, everything you see on the news, everything that's going on around you, all the manipulation in the governments and the people of the land, everything outside of Christ is a lie. Ooh, I better be careful what I hear. It says, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He doesn't tell you the truth. Now, does Satan come to people and say, hey, listen, you don't have to do that? Yeah, he does. And what do we know? That's not the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Look at that. Satan speaks from his own resources. He says he is a liar and he's the father of it. What's that tell you? Not just good at it. He instituted it. He made it. He perfected it. There's no greater liar than the devil, Satan. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You are my children. That's what he's telling them. Wow. The Hebrew word for Satan means adversary. That's the Hebrew word for Satan. We have an adversary. Satan's also called Hodi Diabolos, which is called the devil. The word implies an endeavor to break the bonds between others. The word devil means that. At one who tries to break the bonds between two people. To set them at odds. To bring dispute. To bring division. Oh, that's why the Bible says, where there's strife, there's every evil work. Wow. When there's division, it's the devil's work. It's not God. Where there's dispute and grumbling and complaint, it's the devil's work, it's not God. The word devil means that. Now, Satan's general object is to break the bonds of communion between God and men. That's what he wants to do. How many realize that Satan is at work? He's scheming to cause you to not want God, even though you're saved. He doesn't want you to fellowship with God. He wants you out of fellowship with Him, and He wants you out of fellowship with one another.
That's right.
Listen, if you can't stand to be around a brother or a sister, that's Satan's work, not God. Because God is the opposite. He pushes us to unity at all costs. We are to be unified as a body, not divisive. If you are in division with a brother, you don't want to be around a brother, that's not God. That's the devil. Quit listening to the devil. Satan's general object, I said, is to break the bonds of communion between God and man. If we go back to Job, here's a good example. Go to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Verse 9. Go to verse 9. Here you see in Job the purpose, the drive, I guess. I don't know what word to use there. Behind the enemy, behind our adversary, behind the devil. And Job chapter 1, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you. You to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." Because who is the God of the world? At this time, who's the God of the world? Satan. You need to understand that. Jesus bought back that at the cross. But Satan was the God of the world. That doesn't mean God was not in control. He just ruled sin. Okay. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You can see even with the power that the enemy was given, he's given that. God's still in charge of him. He says, "You can do all this, but you can't do that." Okay, look at Job chapter 2, the first 6 verses. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. For it said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Here's the invite. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Now notice what the devil, remember what the definition of devil is what? I gave you that. It is... to set them at odds, to bring division, to break the bonds between two people or one another. So here's Satan's, look at his schemes. What does he want to do? He wants to break the fellowship between Job and God. By what? Causing Job to curse him. That's what he wants. He wants Job, nothing greater for the enemy to do than to cause Job to say, "It's your fault. It's your fault. This is your fault." Oh, Satan gets glory out of that. Look what God has done. Look what he's made my life miserable. All this is God's fault. Why does God allow this? Why does God do this? That is Satan's scheme to cause division. The very thing his name means. And believe me, can he do that to a believer? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Oh, that we would learn this. God is the only eternal, self-existent being presented in the Bible. And I need to say that because he's the one in authority over Satan and the demons. Isaiah 41:4. If we go just look at some passages here, Isaiah 41, verse 4. Notice, "Woe, or who has performed and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he." What's God saying about himself? Like, I'm God. There's no one before me. There's nobody after me. I'm eternal, and everything in between is mine. I'm the eternal. What does that tell us between God and Satan? Satan's not his brother. Amen. Satan is a created being by God. Now, let me show you some other things. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Can I slow down? Sure. Would you like me to talk slower? I can slow down. I get excited. I'm sorry. Okay. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Now look at the end of verse 6. Besides me, there is what? No God. There's no God. We could go on and keep reading it. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Look, if you think you're great, plan out life. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. If God, who's all-knowing, doesn't know that there's another God. Now, if he's the only God, it would imply we better start, okay, Lord, you're the one to be served. There's no God besides him, including myself, who I sometimes in my flesh want to set up as the person to be worshipped. When I say I, that means you too. We go back to Revelation 1:8 where he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus declaring that of himself. So the point is Satan is not self-existent. Therefore, he must have a point of origin because Romans chapter 11. And notice what it says here in verse 36. Romans 11, 36. For of him, that's Jesus, and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Satan is a created being. All things were to him and for him and what? For him, for of him, through him, and to him. So Satan was created for God. Whoa. All the angels created for God? Yes. Do you think anything that Satan did was out of God's plan to redeem men? No. Now, God's not the author of sin. Okay, so don't get that confused. Although God knew before he created anything exactly what his creation would do, including the heavenly hosts. And he already knew before he created everything, anything, that he was going to redeem men through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why the word tells us before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. Not that he actually went through the crucifixion, but in the mind of God, God knew what he was going to do. Before he did anything. He's not a reactionary God. Oh man, what did he do? Oh my goodness, now what am I going to do? I better send my son to die. He knew that. An all-knowing God who knows everything knows what is going to happen before he does it. The same God that has your boundaries and life and everything that you do already planned out for you. That's God. My point is, Satan is not a co-equal with God. He was a created being. And because of this authority that Christ has, let's go back and look at Romans chapter 8, the response of these demons. Now watch this. We got to understand, this is God in the flesh. You don't think these demons knew that? Oh my goodness. Watch what happens. Chapter 8. Now watch this. Because remember, we're coming right off the account where the waves obey Jesus. Again, this is an authority thing. Now what kind of authority does man have that you can tell a wave to stop? Or the wind to quit blowing? So watch this. Now watch. And one of these accounts I like better. I have to... verse 28. It came to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. There met, I'm in Matthew. Did I say Matthew? Okay, go to Matthew 8:29. There you go. It must be. It's a little, yeah. It's the color. When he had come to the other side, that's Matthew 8:28. To the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding, and it goes on. Okay, now let's go from there to Mark's account again. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. And when they saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now he wasn't running there. The demons weren't running up to worship God like you and I would think about worshiping him. They were afraid. There's some fear in these demons, right? You think they're powerful? They ran to see the Creator of all things. Now, look at verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you?" Now, notice this. God, who is righteous and holy, has no connection with evil. And the demons recognize that. What have we to do with you? There's no relationship here. Not, it wasn't like the demon ran up, "Hey, we've missed you. You know, I'm so glad to see you." There's no fellowship, no relationship. It's not God saying this. The demons recognize this. There's nothing between us. What have we to do with you? Now watch this. Watch this. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Do you think the demons knew who Jesus was? Oh, yes, they did. He's the Son of the Most High God. I implore you. Now, that word implore means what? That means to, I adjure you, I beg you, please. Now, you don't beg somebody who doesn't have authority over something. We're begging you by God that you do not torment me. Please don't torment me. So what do you think the demons are expecting someday? Torment. They know it. Let's go to Luke's account. Yes. Swine are unclean. That would be a good answer for that. But why would they do that? For whatever reason, God designed this time or allowed this time so that he might be glorified in it. These angels are raising havoc on God's, on the people of his creation. If they're going to try to take as many with them as they can. Okay? So, well, that's a good question, because why did they possess people and not pigs to start with? Because they're trying to break fellowship with God. It goes back to the very same thing. And they hate. And if you think they hate men, they hate the believer. So let's look at Luke's account. Okay, Luke's account. And let's go back to verse 28 in Luke's account. That was Luke 8:28. Okay, now notice what it says here. It says, when they saw, let me back up. And when he stepped out on the land, this is what I like. Okay, here comes Jesus in the boat. You think those demons knew he was coming across that sea? Oh, I think so. Because when he stepped on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who was had demons, okay, for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. That must have been quite a sight. But look what happened. When he saw Jesus, we're looking through the eyes of the demon here, not the man himself. Although he was occupying the body, everything is done through the demonic realm here. Okay, it's the demon that saw him. When he saw Jesus, look at this, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." And they were, and you look at the accounts, they were afraid to be thrown into the abyss before their time. They knew that. They know their judgment to come. Now, all that, just prior to this, the disciples in the boat were asking themselves, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this man in the back of the boat? They're trying to figure out, is this the Messiah? Let me tell you something, the demons knew it. The demons knew it. Another thing we can see in Matthew's account, boy, I'm way over time, is that the demons know that God has won and they are doomed. They know that. So this thought that goes around, does the devil know that he's lost? Yes. He does. But he's going to, as long as he has, his treasure is to cause people to break fellowship with God and with one another. Because how can I say that I'm a disciple of Christ if I don't have love for my brother? That the world may know that we are his disciples. We are to have what? Love for one another. You think Satan's biggest scheme right now, I think, is to cause division amongst brethren. Now, look at this. Though our body and mind may not be filled with demons, I hope no one here is demon possessed this morning. But listen, we are, however, or we are and were at one time in our life, and some of you may still be, under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. Now, when we don't belong to Christ, you're under his control. Understand that. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, and you don't know him as your Savior, then you are under the control right now of that enemy, that very same one that was possessing these men. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3 here. Because I want you to see, again, where the person is and what it's like who does not know Christ. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Without Christ Jesus, you are dead. Amen. And you are still in your trespasses and sin. The only one that breaks those chains of bondage is Jesus Christ. The only one that can make you alive is Jesus. The only one that can take you out of your sins, your trespasses and sins, by washing you and forgiving you is Christ. And without him, you're dead. I don't care if your heart's ticking or not. You're spiritually dead. And you're still in your trespasses and in your sins. Now, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Okay, you were just blindly going along with the crowd because that was your nature. That's what you do as a sinner. These things were fun. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There was a time before Christ, and if you don't know Christ, you're still here. You were a son or daughter of disobedience. Okay? And you were simply doing everything that your father, the devil, tells you to do. Because your counsel you're getting is from him. And everything he's told you in life is a lie. It's a lie. Everything. Not some, well, there could be a little bit of truth in that. No. It's a lie. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That was who I was. The only one that brought me, made me alive, delivered me from my sins, and brought me free from the wrath of God to come is Christ Jesus. That's it. That is it. With great callousness, we gave ourselves over to every kind of sin and rebellion against the law of God. And that was me. Everyone in this room is guilty. Everyone. Whether it's the tiniest of sins or the biggest of sins, God doesn't care. Sin is sin. You say, well, my sin is not as bad as that person. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. Well, I didn't do that, or I certainly don't do that today. All right, that's great, but what do you do? It's still sin. Well, I'm not like them. At least this is, I got this together in my life. Well, that's great. You don't have it together over here. It's sin. But I want to tell you, when everyone in this room is guilty, but then the omnipotent Christ subdued us. It was not that our wills first turned to Him and gave Him an invitation to work in our lives. That idea denies the sinfulness and callous condition of my heart apart from God's grace. But like the demon-possessed men, we got a glimpse of the Son of God. That's what happened. Got a glimpse of the Son of God. We felt the blow of His judgment upon us. Fear of His righteous wrath crushed us. But in His great compassion, He made us His own. That's what He did. Oh God, we owe You everything. And so what does He tell these men? Go. He tells the demon, go. Come out from him. Jesus demanded of the demons, and they rushed into the herd of swine while the demonized men were set free. You know what Jesus did to you? You came to Him. When He draws us to Him, we come to Him. He exposes His holiness to us. We recognize our need for Him. And all that wickedness, that disgust, that stuff that the enemy had over us, He said, go! It's my child. And He saved you. Praise God. You're free. You are free. That doesn't give you a license to go now and go back into all this junk, but you're free. These men that He set free. You remember where it said, where were they at? At the feet of Jesus. What? With what? New clothes. And you know, look at, they were with new clothes. You know what? God set us free. He clothed us with righteousness. And we're sitting at His feet, and we should be just like those men. Lord, can we go with you? No, just settle down. Just go tell people what I did. Go tell them what I did for you. That I set you free, and I clothed you. The battle for control of our souls is a real thing. Consider Satan's schemes. I come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come to give you life. And I come to give it to you more abundantly. Praise the Lord that He has power and authority to set men free from sin's bondage. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done. breaking the chains of bondage that holds us, sins that condemn us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for that grace and that mercy poured out upon us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a